Hey man, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the very end of the Gospel of Luke. As you're turning there, I had a question for the youth or the kids. I want somebody to see if you can tell me, what was our family group's lesson from the Gospel Project about this morning? Anybody remember? Any of the kids tell me? Any of the youth? What was the lesson about this morning? George? Fisher? Fishers? Fishermen, okay. And specifically, what should I respond? Yeah, go ahead, Ashlyn. That's right. God filled the net that had no fish in it. So, what the disciples when they were taken fishing, what were they supposed to do? When Jesus said something, what were they supposed to do? Yeah, they were supposed to follow him, right? Obey him. And so, remember the lesson was about obeying the Messiah, and really, how do we obey him in that lesson? It was about obeying Jesus by helping others to know and follow and obey Jesus. And so, that idea that to be a disciple is to help others be disciples. To be a disciple is to be a fisher of men, to be somebody who casts that net and loves people and tries to bring them in and help them to see how great it is to be a follower of Jesus. Well, in the adult books this week, for those of you who read the devotions, there was a really good practical illustration in day 5 of the devotionals where it was talking about how kids guess the ages of their parents. And it was using this example of kind of sometimes some of the things that people say. So I want to ask, if you're under the age of 10, so nobody that's 10 or older can answer this. If you're under the age of 10, somebody tell me, how old are your parents? Anybody who's under the age of 10, yell it out. Cooper, how old are your parents? You don't want to say. Anybody? Under the age of 10. Okay, 30 and 29. Okay, yeah. Okay, you guys are too smart. I need somebody that's not as smart to answer. Okay. I'm not pointing at you Bloss boys because I don't think you're smart. Just your hands were already up, all right? What do you say, Barrett? 30 and 30. 32 and 32. So they said close, yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Isabella. Thirty-two and 35. Okay, anybody else want? Just yell out an answer. A couple more. We got time for. Yeah, Carson. 29 and 30. Maverick. 32 and 31. Okay. All right. You guys are all. You basically. Some of you were wrong. I know, but not by much. So you guys basically destroyed my illustration this morning. So a lot of times, if you've ever, I can remember, my kids are too old for this now too, but a lot of times when you say, how old are your parents, they might say something like, they're 10 or they're 100, right? And so you get these ridiculous answers. And so I was hoping, I didn't get any ridiculous answers this morning, right? It was all pretty close, within a few years. And so, but that's the reality. Now, even if we know that, even if that's what they think, if there's some crazy answer, we know that there's only one truth, right? You're only as old as you are old, right? Not what your kids say, not what you identify as. You are how old your age is. That's the reality. But sometimes we ask people that don't know the answer to something, and we might get some crazy answer. Well, my wife might look a lot younger than I am. And she might be a lot prettier than I am, but regardless of what Asher Thompson says, I am not her dad. And so when I continually get referred to as, hey, there's Marsha's dad, that may be what he says, and that may be what it looks like, but that's not the truth. I'm her husband. I'm only a year older than she is. And so we see that sometimes, that you think something or somebody says something, and no matter how ridiculous it sounds, we laugh about it. We think it's something that maybe even, oh, maybe that's true. But the same is true when we look at the Bible. We look about who Jesus is, and there are all kinds of ridiculous things that people might think. There are all kinds of wrong things that people might think, but there's one truth about who Jesus is, and that truth is found in God's Word. And so we have to ask ourselves, do you know who Jesus is according to his word? Not just who do you think he is, not just what does the world say he is, not just what some ridiculous response is, but who actually is Jesus? And who is Jesus, and then how do we respond based on the truth of who Jesus is? And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, really going to focus on verses 50 to 53, the last the last four verses, but I want to read for context, read starting in verse 44. So remember, when we get to this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He's risen from the dead. He's appeared to all these witnesses. And then we see him giving the Great Commission according to the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 44. Jesus told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures so they would know the truth. We need God to open our minds and our hearts to understand the truth. And he also said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem." So there's the Great Commission in Luke. "You are witnesses of these things," he said. "And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany. Now, Bethany was a village on the Mount of Olives, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And so, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple complex, blessing God. And so it's interesting because the Gospel of Luke finishes where it began. It finishes in the temple courts, in the temple complex. Notice, though, that the ending is kind of abrupt. And that's because the story continues in the book of Acts. This isn't the end of the story. The story, remember, Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and he just continues. Acts is just really volume two. And so the story continues. And not only does the story continue from Luke to the book of Acts, but then the book of Acts continues right now today in God's church. So that story continues. Gospel, family, mission, right? That's the story that's continuing for us as the church. Gospel, family, mission. And so let's pray that God would give us wisdom. As just as Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, let's pray that he'll do that for us this morning. Father, we do pray that you would open our minds to understand the truth of your word, so we would understand what it says, who the truth or what the truth about Jesus is, but also how we are to respond. What is the application for our lives today? We pray for your help to see it and to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing this morning with this sermon series, going through the Apostles' Creed, but more specifically talking about what we believe according to what the Bible says. So why do we believe the Apostles' Creed? Because it's biblical, because it comes from Scripture, and understanding, in a sense, Christianity 101, right? What are the essentials for us to believe as followers of Jesus? And so far, as we've gone through this together, we've talked about how I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And then the last couple of weeks, we talked about he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day, he rose again from the dead. And this morning, we're going to focus on that he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so we're going to talk today then about that last part there before we get to the next section next week. We're going to talk about the truth that Jesus is at God's right hand. What does that mean? How does this truth impact us now, the fact that Jesus is at God's right hand? We might take for granted the importance of that reality, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. What does it mean for our future? What does it mean, and how should we respond? That's what we want to think about this morning. And so I want to challenge you as we go through this passage together. If you're taking notes, you might notice that our purpose is that the truth about Jesus will rightly impact your lifestyle. Anyone who professes faith in Jesus would say, well, yeah, God's word impacts my life, but are you rightly impacted? How are you impacted? So how do we do that? We have to believe the truth and respond accordingly, right? Again, just like we said, we don't believe the truth when a child says his parents are 110 years old. We believe the truth according to what the birth certificate says, according to what the truth is. So we need to believe the truth about Jesus and respond accordingly. We need to believe the truth and live accordingly, live according to the truth. We need to ask Jesus to help us to follow him according to the truth. And so I want to talk about three truths that we learn about Jesus from his ascension into heaven, and how do his followers respond as a result of that. There's so much here, so I want to try to see and understand the big picture. That's what we want to do this morning. We never can adequately dig into God's word and it just be sufficient. You say, well, I never need to study that passage again. It's all explained. No, even in these four verses, there's so much here, and yet we want to see the big picture and try to get a grasp of this and how do we respond to Jesus. And so the first truth about Jesus that is clear in Luke chapter 24, and really is clear throughout the New Testament, is the truth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He proved this over and over again, and he continues to prove it still. Jesus is Lord. Right here, he blessed his followers as only the Lord can, and then he ascended into heaven. Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says this, "For us," talking about born-again believers, "for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him." No one else has the authority that Jesus has. Do you follow him as Lord? He is Lord. Whether you recognize it or not, whatever the ridiculous responses that our culture would say or not, Jesus is Lord. The question is, do you follow him as Lord? No one else is Lord of all. Are you continually surrendering to him? You know, if you're my age and or if you like classic 80s music, you might remember the song by Tears for Fears, "Everybody Wants to Rule the World." Now, don't start singing it right now, because I know you're tempted. It's even in my head as I say it. But really, think about that song. Isn't that how it's always been? Everybody wants to rule the world. We know that we can't, and yet just deep down, we don't want somebody else to be Lord over us. We want to rule the world. We want to be the master of our lives. We want to be in control. We don't want to give that up. But God made us to follow him as ruler. That requires surrender. Jesus is Lord, and just like Kyle said in his testimony, riding the fence doesn't work. We can't just ride the fence. We can't say that Jesus is Lord and then not surrender to him as such. You're either all in or you're not in at all, because Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord. Secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Psalm chapter 2 is a good description of what we see here in Luke 24. I put that in your notes for reference, and other notes as well, or other scripture references as well, that kind of point ahead to what was going to happen here with Jesus ascending into heaven. But not only that he sends into heaven, then what's the right response? Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy because he's Lord of all, the Son of God, sitting at God's right hand. He's worthy of worship, and so that's what his followers do. We worship him. We sing songs like we sang this morning because he's worthy of that, and so much more than that. Colossians 1, verse 17 says that Jesus is before all things, and by him all things hold together. What does that, think about, what does that tell you? It tells you that he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our commitment and our adoration, and he's worthy of our faithfulness to him. He's Lord. He's worthy. No one else is so worthy. How many people here, I'm curious, because it's in the news all the time, but how many people here are curious or really like to follow the happenings of the British royal family? Just by a show of hands, how many people love to follow that? I know there's some of you are liars. I know you. It's not in the news all the time unless you guys like it. So I know that there's a lot of people, which I always want to say, if you just can't, if you're obsessed with the royal family, then you have to give back your American citizenship card, because we got freedom from those guys. No, so, no, I'm kidding. It is interesting. So I understand there's a lot of people, it's in the news all the time. Why? Because people are interested. They're curious. Well, of course, we know recently that King Charles III was crowned king. But I was reading recently about way back, of course, in June 2nd, 1953, nearly 80 years ago, it was Elizabeth II, right, as a young princess who ascended to the throne to become queen. A year after that, so it was about a year later, in 1954, they had the official coronation ceremony when she was crowned and became the Queen of Great Britain and the British Commonwealth. Now, think about how much life changed for Queen Elizabeth at that time. Obviously, it changed for King Charles too, but think about that. A young princess, all of a sudden, the Queen of England. I mean, think about all that changed. Her status obviously changed. Think about her relationships. Her relationships changed. You know, her husband, Philip, at that coronation ceremony, he knelt before her and pledged his loyalty to her as queen. And if you read anything about history, you know that their relationship changed. It changed after that point. When a monarch ascends and assumes their place as king or queen, they are said to ascend to the throne. That's language that's used, right? They ascend to the throne. Well, Jesus ascended to his throne right here in the end of chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. He ascended to his throne. Really, though, think about it. It was back to his throne, his eternal place as the Son of God. He returned there. But now he went from being the Messiah here on earth that we studied about this morning in family groups, or those of you who were in family groups talking about obeying the Messiah. He went from being the Messiah here on earth to being the Lord of all creation, seated at God's right hand, given that title, right? No other ascension, of course, compares to that ascension. You can look at all the history. You can talk about all these kings and queens, but none compares to this. No other king ascended by flying up into heaven. Right, he ascended that way. The Apostles' Creed recognizes this, its importance, by including, you know, think about the Apostles' Creed when it comes to being a confession of faith that really covers the essentials of the Bible. It's not very long. We can recite it in like 45 seconds, and yet it emphasizes, because this is important, Jesus ascended into heaven. Why? Because he's Lord and because he's worthy. Then the next thing I want you to notice then is that Jesus is transformational. He transforms hearts and lives. He changes us. You know, think about it. These scaredy cat disciples, they were not worshiping him. They were filled with joy instead of with fear at this moment. They returned to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was probably the most dangerous place in the world for a follower of Jesus to be, and yet they went back to Jerusalem. Remember, the ones who had Jesus killed were running things in Jerusalem. It's where Jesus was crucified. It's where his trial took place, and anybody who was affiliated with him would have been worthy of death, and yet they went back to Jerusalem. Nothing else could explain what happened in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament except for the fact, and not just that, the last 2,000 years, nothing can explain that except for the fact that Jesus transforms his followers. He changes hearts and he changes lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Look, old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Have you experienced that transformation? It only happens in and through Jesus. He is transformational. He changes our hearts. He changes our lives. He changes everything about us. This is one of the things I love so much about hearing people's testimonies. God so often changes people in ways that you can't deny it. You can't deny the change. Did you notice that in Kyle's testimony earlier? In those sermons that Kyle first started hearing when he came here, I wasn't preaching at Kyle, or at least not knowingly. I didn't know him, right? And yet he said he felt like sermons that I was preaching were directed at him. Why? Because Jesus was working on Kyle's heart. Jesus transforms us by the power of his Holy Spirit. He draws us to himself. He changes us. He renews us. That's the work that Jesus does. We don't do that. He does that. And now, Kyle has peace with God. Not because of me, not because of you, not because of Kyle. No, Kyle has peace with God because of Jesus. Now Kyle shares his faith in Jesus with others. Now Kyle listens to different kind of music than he used to. Kyle's been transformed. Jesus is Lord, he is worthy, he is transformational. And so then, to rightly respond, what do? According to what we see here and according to what the Bible calls us to, worship Jesus and make disciples. Why? Because of what we just read, and because he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Acts 1:11 takes this a little further and gives us a bigger explanation of what happened here. It says, this Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, he will come again in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Coming again. Why? Why is Jesus coming? He already came. Why is he coming again? As he sits at the right hand of the throne of God now, Jesus is Savior and Judge. And he's coming again to save and to judge. Right? He will save those who know him, and he will judge for eternity those who reject him. And so, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead. That is such an important truth. Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. So I solemnly charge you, Paul said, because of his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Jesus saves those who turn to him, but he will judge those who don't turn to him. That's why this calling on our lives and the resulting mission are so urgent and important. Think about it. Worship him and make disciples. Our response to worship him and make disciples is based on who he is. Well, we just read about him. The fact that he is Lord, that he is worthy, that he is transformational. Our response to worship him and make disciples is because of that. But the urgency of that response, why that response is so desperately urgent, is because of what he's going to do. He's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. And if we're not right with him before he comes or before this life is over, then it's too late. There are no second chances at that point. We've had second, third, fourth, fifth, 100th chances now. But once he comes again, it's too late. He is going to judge the living and the dead. And so we have to ask ourselves and we have to ask others, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you urgently pleading with others to be ready? Because Jesus is coming. And as the Bible makes clear, he could come today. And not to mention, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, this life. And so there's an urgency to this. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2 to urge and plead with people, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. In a few minutes, we're going to sing the hymn, Blessed Assurance, for our song of invitation. It's such a great song. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. The chorus says, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Church, this story of Jesus is not over. It's not over. The end of the Gospel of Luke is the beginning of the church. And we are called to worship him with joy. We are called to make disciples. And we no longer need to go to the temple like they were here at the end of the Gospel of Luke. We don't need to go to the temple to do that. Why? Because we are now the temple in whom Christ lives. That's why we don't call this a temple. Because there are no more temples biblically. We are the temple. The church is the temple. We are his body. We are his church. We are on his mission. And so we don't need to go to a temple. We gather here to build up one another and to encourage one another and to worship him together. But we, as his followers, are his temple, the temple in whom he dwells. Remember, I said my purpose today is that the truth about Jesus will rightly impact your lifestyle. Are you living a life of worship, prioritizing your relationship with Jesus above all else? Remember that question we need to constantly be asking ourselves. If everyone in Richland Baptist Church is as equally committed as you, is that a church you want to be a part of? We would do well to constantly ask ourselves that question. Do I want to be a part of a church where every person has the same level of commitment as I do? Gospel, family, mission. Our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. Our world is our mission. Are you committed to God's word? Are you committed to God's church? Are you committed to God's mission? How can you grow, and what's the next step for you? You might say, you know what? I don't know that I'd want to be a part of a church where everyone is as committed as I am. And so what's the next step? You can't do it all. And that's part of the problem is some people in this church some of you are doing it all because other people aren't doing anything. And so what's the next step you can take to be more committed? Maybe it's to join a family group. Maybe it's to be in a discipleship accountability group. Maybe it's just to take that next step and say, you know what? I need to join the church. I want to be baptized. Maybe there's whatever that next step is for you, but it has to all begin, of course, with making sure that you've surrendered your life to Jesus, because God's design alone is, God alone is holy and perfect. His plan and his purpose alone is perfect. His creation alone is perfect. Jesus is Lord and his word is to be obeyed, but we know that we all sin and fall short of that perfect standard. We all fall short of God's glory. We all sin, and what does that lead to? It leads to brokenness. Brokenness. Jesus is worthy of worship, but our sin and our brokenness cause us to be devoted to other things, and so we start going off in all these other directions that instead of following Jesus and worshiping him with our lives, we try to find loopholes and say, well, yeah, I believe Jesus, but you know, we try to find all these different things. Our brokenness then is devastating. Most importantly, it means a broken relationship with him, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And his judgment is coming when Jesus comes again, coming for all who do not know him. That judgment, that eternal condemnation is coming for all who don't know Jesus. And there's only one thing that can fix that brokenness, and that's the gospel, the fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. He took our sins on himself. He was our substitute on the cross. And the Bible says that he died, and then he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. We couldn't do it, but he did it. He finished it. He did the work. So now the good news is that if you simply repent, meaning to turn away from your sins, to ask him to take your sins away, and you believe in Jesus alone for your salvation, for your forgiveness, for your eternal life, you believe in him alone, not yourself, not in your church, not in your family or your good works. You believe in Jesus alone to deliver you from sin and death. He'll do that. It's as simple as calling on his name. We're still broken, but we're being changed. Why? Because Jesus is transformational. Like we just read about, he changes us. And so all of a sudden, because of that change in your heart and your life, you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for you. You desire to worship him with joy. You don't have to be convinced to show up here on Sunday morning. It's a desire. You are joyful to worship the Lord. You don't have to be convinced to talk about your faith in Jesus with other people. It's a privilege. You love to share what Jesus has done for you, because that's what happens when Jesus transforms your heart. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of his Holy Spirit doing that work in you. You'll never be the same again. Again, though, are you worshiping Jesus and helping others to know and worship Jesus? Who's your one, or who are your ones that you're praying for? Followers of Jesus help others to follow Jesus. Disciples make disciples. Jesus is Lord. He is worthy. He is transformational. Is your life reflecting that? I mean, in a moment, will you with all your heart be able to sincerely say, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long? Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that we would have hearts of worship. You have called us to respond to you in faith and repentance because we're not good enough, because none of us is holy or righteous. And yet your son Jesus, who is holy and righteous, who is perfect, who took our sins on himself on the cross, he defeated sin and death and forever when he died and rose again. So Father, I want to pray this morning for those who haven't yet trusted in Jesus to forgive them and change them and make them right with you. Please, right now as we're praying, give them the desire to call out to you, to call on your name, to believe that Jesus died for them and rose again, and to ask him to take over their lives. Please give them that desire this morning. For all of us, God, help us to know what is the next thing we can do to be more committed to your word, to be more obedient to walk with you, to be more of a servant in the church, to be more of a witness in our community, to live on mission. Please give us that desire and that longing and that wisdom to see how to respond. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.